So we come to our passage this morning, Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. And really, we begin to take up our thinking in verse 22. And what do we find the Lord doing here? Well, he's travelling, isn't he? And as he's travelling, he is teaching. This is his main occupation. The crowds come to him, and as was his custom, he taught. So many times we hear people saying, oh, the main thing that Jesus did, it was the miracles. Well, the miracles, yes, are important because they authenticate his person. They tell us who he is, and they tell us that we must listen to the man who does these things. But they're only a means to an end, and Jesus here is teaching. But we need to ask, as he's teaching, we need to ask, where is he going? Well, he's heading towards Jerusalem. He's set his face, hasn't he, towards Jerusalem. Back in chapter 9, verse 51, that's where Jesus is now heading. He's heading towards Jerusalem. There he will face his trial. There he will suffer rejection and desertion. There he will be crucified. There he will die. The grave will await him there in Jerusalem. It is there in Jerusalem that he will atone for the sins. It's there in Jerusalem that he will substitute himself for other people and bear their wrath. It's there in Jerusalem that he will make peace by the blood of his cross. By his stripes we are healed. It is there that he will know the abandonment, or feel that he is abandoned and know dereliction of heart and soul. Because he is made, he becomes sin. The best man in all the world will be made to be the worst man in all the world. But it's there at Jerusalem that he will find rest. He will shout and declare that his work is finished. The job is done. And it's there in Jerusalem that he will rise again in the power of an endless life and meet and greet all his disciples. It's there, isn't it, that from there that people will say, we have seen the Lord. Mary will shout, Rabboni, Master, and clutch his feet. Thomas will fall at his feet and say, my Lord and my God. What is Jesus doing now? He's heading towards Jerusalem. He's going to face the judgment that will come to him for the sins of all of his people. And Jesus here is dealing and speaking about and teaching about judgment. And so this is still our theme here this morning. It gets a mention, doesn't it, there in chapter 10. And all the way through chapter 11, 12, and right away through chapter 13. This is the theme, judgment. And what is the response as Jesus brings all this teaching about judgment? What is the teaching? What is the response as Jesus teaches men and women that they must repent to escape the judgment? The response is simply this. What about others? What about other people? The Lord then drives home this teaching that judgment is a personal thing. Twice in our previous passage, the Lord has said, unless you repent, you singular, unless you repent, you likewise will perish. It's no use, no good. There's no profit in saying, what about others? First, you must say, what about me? Unless you repent. But the human heart avoids the personal. The unbelievers, you know where you stand with the Lord. It's when the teaching of judgment comes, you just simply push it away and refuse to think about it or talk about it. The Lord makes it personal. And here this morning we get a second question. And it's basically the same question. What about others? Here's the Lord. He's going through all the villages and towns. And everywhere he goes, everywhere he stops, he's teaching now about judgment. And this man shouts out from the crowd. We assume it's a man. What about others? Lord, will those who are saved be few? He's making assumptions. He's assuming that he is one who is saved already. Remember, the questioner here is man or woman is a Jew. You can imagine this bewildered question. What's all this fuss about? Because Jewish teaching at the time taught and assumed that all Israel, every Jew, would be saved, except for a few blatant sinners who had excluded themselves. They're the ones who would be saved, and only the ones, they were the only ones who would be saved. Everyone else would be lost. That was the assumption of this man. I'm okay. Why are you teaching all this time and giving all your energy to this teaching of judgment? I know that I'll be safe in the judgment. Does that sound familiar? You knock a door, you run a meeting, you stand at the book table and people come. The subject of judgment comes up and everyone assumes, no matter who they are, no matter how they've lived, no matter what they think their relationship is to God, they all assume they'll be okay. There'll be enough in my bank account when I get there. That's what everybody assumes that. And the Lord's answer here is very different from what this person would expect. Strive, he says, strive to enter by the narrow door that leads to eternity. And here we are this morning, this section, as we close off this whole theme of judgment, is all about time and timing. Time and timing. And so this morning we're going to look at two questions. One is an interesting question, one is an urgent question. We're going to look at two questions, and then we're going to look at Herod's warning and the Lord's lament. Let's begin with this interesting question. And by that I mean, it's an interesting question to this man. He's thought of an interesting question. He's heard all this teaching. He's not prepared to apply it to himself. But as he's listening to all this, he said, oh, something's just occurred to me. I've got an interesting question. What about these other people? Are you actually saying that only a few will be saved? As I say, here's a man. His curiosity has been aroused now. He's heard this teaching. It's come on the back of his assumptions that he is saved, and he's now got this curiosity, this interesting question. Their teaching, as I say, was that Gentiles could only be saved by becoming Jews. And historically, there's never been any effort, any real effort, to reach out to the Gentile world. And it seems that this man is just simply curious. He's interested to know what the Lord might think about this. This is a general inquiry. And he expects the answer to be yes. When he says, Lord, will those who are saved be few? He expects the Lord to say yes, because only Israelites will be saved. But the Lord comes to a very different angle, doesn't he? But let's jump to today and the assumptions of today. And we meet many folk who are just the same. They hear about judgment, and they have the same attitude as this man. It is detached. It doesn't strike them. It doesn't burrow into their heart or conscience or soul. They've heard all that the Lord has got to say through the scriptures. They've heard that the Lord is insistent that this be taken personally. And yet they still say, oh, you know what? A thought has just struck me. I've got an interesting question about judgment. Let's imagine for a moment that we're on the Titanic. And here's a man, and he's now standing on the sloping deck of the sinking Titanic. The ship's tannoy has announced that the ship is going down. Well, he can see that because he's been tilted into the water. And the klaxons are wailing, and people are being ordered into the lifeboat. And here's our one man. And as a passenger, he says to one of the men who's urging him into the lifeboats, you know, excuse me, he said, a thought has just struck me. I've got an interesting question. How many seats are there in an average lifeboat? Are you mad? Get in! And here's the Lord, and he's saying, verse 24, strive to enter by the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. The Lord could be talking about the Titanic and to this man. There were many lifeboats on the Titanic, and many of them left nearly empty as they rowed away. And later on, many did seek to enter, but they were unable because the boats had gone. But here the Lord is saying, the door is shut. And the Lord is speaking about hell and judgment and our eternal souls. And he's speaking and telling us that there is a door of salvation, that a way has been opened for us. And we know now that it's opened for us at the cross. And there is a way of escape. And that door is for each one of us. And it stands open for a limited period of time only. And the Lord is saying, while the door is open, enter. Strive to enter. And men and women here, the preaching of the gospel today in all its clearness. And they hear that the gospel tells them and warns them that it is appointed unto man once to die and then comes judgment. And they may even say, yes, it's appointed to me once to die and then comes judgment. And they still do nothing about it. And others know that this is the day of opportunity. But they continue to refuse to accept the Lord's invitation. And sometimes that means that it then becomes impossible, even while they live, to enter through the door. They refuse to go in so many times, emotionally and spiritually, it becomes impossible for them. These are deep and serious things. Which is why the Lord says, strive, strive. He's speaking to everyone. Not just to one or two, to everyone. Make sure that you have all striven to get in through the door. The word there used is a word that means exertion, a wholehearted effort and action and energy. It's the idea of athletes competing in the games. It's win or nothing, isn't it? It's the word we get agonized from. Strive so to enter. As I was preparing this, I thought of the Kennedys, JFK and Bobby and all those Kennedys. When they were children, they said that when those kids, they'd run family races. And they said they would run so hard they'd have their tongues hanging out, their eyes bulging to win. Kennedys always strove to win. It seemed to have done them much good, really, but that's first place or no place. All their energies into getting where they want it to be. And here is the Lord, and he's saying to us, strive to enter. Give yourself to this one topic and subject, aim and goal, to get in through the door. Later on in chapter 16, we'll read about the steward who is wise and shrewd and he works so hard to secure for himself a future in the world. And the Lord says, look at that steward and learn from him, because we should be as keen to secure an eternal security. And so in the midst of all of this, for each of us there is a question. And it's not how many will be saved, but will I be saved? The Lord's answer is, it is time to repent. It's all about time and timing, this passage. It is time to repent. And here the Lord gives his own illustration. It's the illustration of a householder. And it's so familiar to us, isn't it? If I were to ask you, what do you do last thing at night? It's obvious. You lock the doors. You make sure that the doors are locked. And if you're in a large-ish family, you make sure that everyone's in. Is so-and-so? Yes, he's gone upstairs. He's in his room. So, and then once everyone's in, you lock the doors. And then there's a knock at the door. The first question is, who's that at this hour? That's what you say. Who's that at this hour? And there's a voice outside. And it's shouting outside. You know me. I want to come in. You know who I am. But we were both in Morrison's last week. I went past your book table in Chorlton last month. But you say, I've no idea who this is. Are you going to let this person in? Of course not. You don't know them. The doors are locked and they stay outside. Everyone you know is inside. Everyone you don't know is outside. And that's the illustration that the Lord gives here. The door is open. There's an opportunity to go through it. But the time will come when the householder will shut the door and say, that's it. We're all inside. Everyone's safe. No one else is coming in. And that's the Lord's response to this interesting question. But as he answers, as he gives this illustration, the Lord brings to us an urgent question. An urgent question. And it's a request for the Lord to open the door. Lord, open to us. Will you open the door? And as I say, this section is all about time. Because this section is telling us there will become a time when it's too late to gain entrance. The opportunity for securing your eternal safety will be gone forever. When I first left school and began work, I worked in a little printer's office in Liverpool, and occasionally I had to take proofs and take them across by the underground to Camel Laird's, the shipbuilders. Camel Laird's the shipbuilders. And the workforce went in through one gate. It was all walled, great high wall, and there was an enormous gate, two gates that you went in. And you went in there, and it was the only place where you could clock on for the morning, hourly rates. And at 8 a.m, those gates began to close. The hooter went, and the gates, big metal gates, began to slide shut. And everyone outside rushed for the door, rushed to get in through the gate. And the gap would get narrower and narrower and narrower. Men were squeezing in through those doors to clock on. And once it was locked, once those gates shut, you were locked out and you couldn't get in. And outside there would be desperate men because they'd lost a morning's work. And times were very hard and they were very, very poor. There was no use calling as you stood outside the gates, open the gates. It wasn't going to happen. You didn't get in then till the afternoon shift. And the Lord presents this picture of the door that is narrow and it is open. It is open for everyone. But there are those who will miss the opportunity. Unlike Laird's, it's gone forever. You miss the morning shift, you could go and work in the afternoon. But this door, once it's closed, it's gone forever. And the urgent appeal, the urgent question is, Lord, will you not open to us? The answer is, no, I don't know you. The time of grace has expired. The time of opportunity, the time to know him as Lord and Saviour and friend has gone. Here are people, they've continued, you see, to live in unrighteousness. The warning comes to us. There is a time to repent, a time to get right with the Lord, and that time is now. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. That's how we began our service this morning. The Lord is saying to you this morning, don't let the door close on you. You see here, the Lord doesn't know them. He won't open the door to them now because it's shut and he doesn't know them. Why doesn't he know them? Because they have failed to get to know him in their life. And the Lord doesn't say that many will strive to enter. Look at the passage here. It doesn't say that many will strive to enter. It says that many will strive to seek to enter after the time is past. That is awful, isn't it? In this life, men and women won't strive to get in through that narrow door, but when it's closed, many will. Many will go to the door and strive, seek to be allowed in. It'll be too late. And the picture is a dreadful one, isn't it? Weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. Weeping and wailing, the great sorrow because the opportunity is lost. The gnashing of teeth is the grinding of teeth in rage, impotent rage, because you're so angry at all that you've missed and lost, raging at God who's not going to let you in. Two other things for us in the passage here, and we'll move on briefly to them and draw out just one lesson from this third portion here, and it's Herod's warning. Herod's warning. The Pharisees come and they tell the Lord that Herod is seeking to kill you. Is that true? We don't really know. After the Lord is arrested and sent to Herod, he doesn't try and kill him. He leaves it to Pilate. Did the Pharisees say this merely to frighten the Lord? Whatever, we don't know. But here we see that the Lord has no respect for Herod. Isn't that awful? Here is a man, he has no respect for him. Tell that fox, this sly, insignificant person, he's neither straight nor great. Tell that fox. And when the Lord does stand before him, Luke's Gospel 23, he is silent. He won't even speak to him. But what does the Lord say? Behold, I cast out demons, perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Verse 32. The Lord's answer is this. I have a work to do and a time to do it in. It's all about time and timing, this passage. I have a work to do and a time to do it in. First thing we see here is that Lord is not going to be frightened out of doing what he should be doing. And that's an example for us to follow. Many will try and browbeat us into stepping back from our witness and from our position in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ will not be frightened by anyone. An example for us to follow. But here, really, the main point is that he will finish the course that God has set. He speaks of today and tomorrow. He's saying, isn't it, the time is limited, but it's a definite period of time that he has given. The third day will bring it to an end. He's just a figure of speech, isn't it? But you see what's going on here. Here is Herod. Herod is the greatest man in the whole land. And Herod can't hinder or stop the Lord's working. Of course, the Lord's work will come to an end. But it is God, it is the Father, and not Herod who will determine when Jesus Christ will die. I mentioned on Wednesday, been preparing, got this thing in my mind, this passage in my mind, I mentioned at the Bible study that we read that Christ, the Christ, is cut off, but not that his life is cut short. His life is cut off, but not that his life is cut short. Always remember, he dies in the fullness of time. He comes at the right time to save us from our sins. And that's the lesson for us here, isn't it? For us, we've just seen in those two questions, there's a time for us to repent for the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a time given to him to redeem. For us, it is to repent. For the Saviour, it is to redeem. And we are given a time for both of those. Are you using the time to repent? Because the Lord used his time to redeem. Nothing, not even the top man in the land, can stop the Lord going to his cross. Nothing and no one can prevent the Lord doing his work in his time. And at this time, we find that there are forces in government and within certain other agencies in this country who are literally hell-bent on removing our freedoms and stopping us in our work and in our witness. And we take heart and encouragement from this, because nothing can do that outside of the Lord's will. Nothing can do that outside of the Lord's will. Verse 28 and 29. You will see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And men will come from east and west and from north and south and sit at table in the kingdom of God. It will happen. The Lord will draw men and women, boys and girls. The Lord will draw families to himself. And no government agency and no other agency in this land, now or at any other time, can prevent that from happening. Take encouragement. And finally, we come to, just to tidy everything up as it were, we come fourthly, two questions. A time to repent. Herod's warning. The time for the Lord to redeem. And then finally, the Lord's lament and distress as he looks at Jerusalem. Again, to remind ourselves, the Lord is going to Jerusalem. That's this whole section begins. Luke's Gospel 9, 51 following. The Lord has a destiny according to prophecy. The Lord will die there in Jerusalem. And when he looks at Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered your children together? It's a reminder that there were probably far more visits to Jerusalem than are recorded in the Gospels. But also it's a reminder that here is the eternal Lord looking over history, looking over Jerusalem's history, Jerusalem's history of rejecting and killing the prophets. Read your Old Testament to see all of that. And here is the Lord, and he's saying, oh, how often would I have gathered you in on all my visits to you every year, visiting Jerusalem at the feasts and festivals. And down through the centuries, as Jerusalem has slain and killed the prophets, how often would the Lord have drawn Jerusalem to himself? But they would not. Jerusalem has not been cast away in an offhand or quick manner. But because they wouldn't come to the Lord, the final result is inevitable. Judgment, that's the context of this whole section. Judgment must come. Luke 13 and 35. Behold, your house is forsaken, and I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, I do not believe that the Lord here is referring to his triumphal entrance into Jerusalem when people waved their palm branches and sang, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I don't think it's that he's referring to. Because he's speaking to Jerusalem, and it wasn't the people of Jerusalem who sang and welcomed him and greeted him in that way. It was the Galilean pilgrims. The people of Jerusalem didn't join in that. If you want to check out my reasoning and thinking, you can go to Matthew 23 and Matthew 21, and you'll see that he says these words. He's referring to this. He says this in Matthew after his entrance on Palm Sunday into Jerusalem. I believe that what the Lord is saying here, he's saying to Jerusalem, he's saying to them that they will say this at his second coming. There is a time for the Lord to return to this world. This is the triumphal return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all those who belong to Jerusalem, all those who rejected him down the ages, will stand and see him come in his glory and his might and his power. And they will know that they are now forsaken because they forsook him. They will know that they are under judgment because they judged him as unworthy to be followed. And however unwillingly, they will have to admit, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so the Lord is telling us, isn't he, that there's a time in our own lives now to repent. Twice he says it. Two questions remind us that for us there is a time to repent. Herod's warning reminds us that there was a time for him to redeem. And the Lord's distress reminds us that there's a time for him to return. And then the full and final judgment will be brought in. And only those who belong to him will be saved. And all those who do not will be sent into their final destiny and judgment forever. These are serious things. And I know that for the most part here, I'm speaking to you as Christian believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ. But I think we need to put these things urgently into our minds and our hearts and our consciences once again. Because we have to live in this world and we have to witness to a world that is hell-bent on going to hell. And we have to live clean and pure and holy lives. And we have to have a reason for the hope that is in us. And we have to be urgent in the way that we live and the way that we work for the advancement of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And those two questions remind us that we can't allow people merely to be interested as a thing of passing interest, because the day will come when they will be urgent and it will be too late. And we have to say to folk that Jesus was given a time that in which he was the one to come and redeem us. But one day he will come and he will return and then bring in the full and final judgment. So we need to be clear in our minds that we are ourselves saved and walking with him. And we have to be clear in our minds that this is a subject that everyone who lives and breathes in this world has to take seriously, because the Lord would have it no other way. Amen.